together. Our Father in heaven, we've sung of your word and its great power. And as we continue our journey this morning through these crucial moments of Jesus' ministry, would you give us eyes to see and hearts to believe all that Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection? Would you apply to our hearts all that you show us? Increase our faith in Jesus as we live in a world that increasingly wants little to do with him. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's get the scriptures open. Matthew chapter 27. If you need a Bible, please raise a hand. Someone will bring you one. Matthew 27, page 998. And Susie is going to come and read us the first 26 verses. Thank you, Susie.
So Matthew 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it's been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it's the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that he'd handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" I asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Thanks, Susie. Well, please keep that open in front of you. And as you do, I just want to share with you something I read this week, which is a fairly recent survey of 1,000 UK adults. And in this survey, what they discovered was that 74% of those 1,000, I know it's not a huge data set, but 1,000 people, of 74% of them were carrying around every day present feelings of guilt. When asked the reasons for feeling guilty, a whopping 1,515 reasons were identified for their guilt. Everything from telling lies to not having enough time for the family or not treating their family very well, to perhaps something more serious like a crime they've committed and never really confessed or been found out for. And with these 74% of adults carrying around this feeling of guilt, it led many to be weighed down. It led many to feelings of depression and just carrying around this burden all the time. Now, I don't know about you this morning. I don't know how representative that 1,000 adults would be. But maybe this morning you come to church and you're carrying around some guilt. Guilt for something that you've done wrong. You're weighed down either by present guilt or by past guilt. Things that are lingering in your past that you still feel heavy about. Now, I just want to be really clear this morning. I'm not talking here about unfounded guilt. Many of us carry around guilt in our lives that is unfounded. We're not guilty, we just feel guilty. And that can come out of all sorts of situations. If you've ever here and you've ever experienced abuse, that can leave you feeling guilty. And we're not talking about that guilt. We're talking here about the guilt for being guilty. If that makes sense. Guilt that comes because we have actually done something wrong. And if we were to push that further this morning, actually the Bible declares to us that we are all guilty before God, whether we feel it or not. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 17, if we were to claw all the way back to the Old Testament, it says this: if anyone sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands. Does that include anyone here? Just checking, anyone? So three of you think you're guilty this morning. That's good. This is a message for you this morning then. If anyone sins and does what is forbidden by the Lord, even though they do not know it, they are guilty and will be held responsible. That's what the Bible says to us. Or maybe you think, well, Nathan, that's the Old Testament, that's ancient, you know, it's not for us. Well, what about the New Testament? The New Testament says, for we have all sinned. We've all stepped over God's mark and fallen short. We've missed the target of God's glory. As nice as you are, we're still guilty. We're guilty before God. And so the question I just want to wrestle with a bit this morning is, how do we deal with guilt? How does our world deal with guilt? 74% of adults walking around feeling guilty. How do we deal with guilt, with being guilty? The facts of our guilt, that we've actually done something wrong, and the feelings of guilt that can be associated with that, the feelings that we carry around being weighed down. How do we deal with our guilt before a God who says that one day he will call us to account? How do we deal with guilt? And as we come to this part of the Easter story, as we journey towards the cross, as we journey towards the Easter weekend, I want us to see from this story today that there are three wrong ways to deal with guilt, and there's one right way. Okay, you're all on board for that journey? Tim was right, you do feel sleepy this morning. I have a feeling we're going to do some aerobics in a minute. Okay, here we go. Three wrong ways of dealing with guilt and one right way. So first of all, let's deal with the three ways that don't work. Okay, and these are ways, actually, as you explore them, that you'll discover that we still today try and get rid of our guilt. And that's, as we dive into this story, what we meet here is a story laden with guilty people. People who are doing something wrong. So I want you to imagine for a moment that you are a jury. It's a big jury, but here you are. We've got this story, and I'm going to bring before you the characters of this story. And I want you to tell me, are they guilty or are they innocent? You ready for that? Good. Here we go. We're going to start with the leaders, the chief priests and the elders. Here they are. I stand them before you this morning. You've got the text in front of you. Are they guilty or innocent? Guilty. They are doing something wrong. What about Judas? Guilty or innocent? Guilty. He's doing something wrong. He has done something wrong. Pilate, the Roman governor. Guilty or innocent? Guilty. And then there's this kind of bit player in the middle, a guy called Barabbas. Is he guilty or innocent? So you see, here is a story. The jury has cast their verdict. Everyone that we meet in this story, every one of these characters that I've just brought before you is guilty. Fact. They are doing something wrong. And what I want us to see this morning is that each of these characters is trying to deal with their guilt in the wrong way. And you'll see that as I spell these out for us, that these are ways that we still, and our world still tries to deal with guilt. The guilt of doing something wrong, and they just don't work. And so here's the first one, it's Judas. And it's what I want to call religion. Religion, that is the leaders and the laws that come associated with a religion. You see, the story starts, chapter 27, verse 1 and 2, if you've got the scriptures there. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate the governor. That's the scene. We're returning to this after the denials of Peter, and Judas is watching on. And what impact does it have on Judas? Verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, handed him over, saw that Jesus was condemned, which begs the question, what on earth did he think was going to happen? He was seized with remorse. He was seized with remorse. Let's just pause there. See, so Judas, as he experiences Jesus being led away, is suddenly overwhelmed with a feeling of his guilt. You see that? His remorse. Now, if you're into this kind of thing, the word used for remorse here is actually a different word used for repentance. And some people go big on that to show, well, maybe he wasn't really repentant. But actually, the words can be interchangeable. But it's not the word that shows what's going on here. It's his actions. See, he is filled with remorse, sadness, regret at what he does. So what does he do? That's the key question. What does he do with this feeling that he's done something wrong? Where does he seek to deal with his guilt? Have a look at the text. What does he do? He returns the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He goes straight back to the system he knows, to the people that he spoke to. He goes to the chief priests and the elders. Now, they are representative of what we might call in the scriptures the old covenant. They are representative of the law of Moses. And he goes back to them and he tries to reverse what he's done by saying, well, look, here's the money. And by looking to them for some kind of release from his feelings of guilt. See, verse 4, what does he do? He goes in to the leaders who have the law, and what does he do, verse 4? He confesses his sins. You see that? I have sinned. He knows he's done something wrong. For I have betrayed innocent blood. He goes to the priests. He goes to the very system that God had set up. He goes to the religion that he knows and has grown up with. And he's seeking something. He's seeking his conscience appeased. But what does he get? That's interesting, isn't it? What does he get as he goes back to them? The very people that should have been able to say something to him. What does he get? Verse 4. Look at what they say. What is that to us? That's cold, isn't it? What is that to us? That's your responsibility. He goes to the leaders who, rather than appeasing him, relieving his guilt, simply pile it back on top of him. They simply say, well, that's your responsibility. And friends, isn't that what religion does? When you're looking to clear your guilt before God is made up of laws and leaders and a religious system. What do you find that does? It just piles the guilt back on you, doesn't it? Because it's all on your shoulders. Your keeping of the rules, your religion, your fault. It's you. And by giving back the coins, you see, he's trying to say, well, can I just put it right? Can I do something here? I feel really guilty. Can I just put it right? And so where does that leave Judas? This is shocking, isn't it? Look at verse 5. Where does it leave him? It leaves him in despair. Total despair. He just lobs the money back into the temple and he goes and hangs himself. He dies a despairing and a guilty man. And I want us to see this morning that Judas, this combination of remorse plus religion, does not deal with guilt. It simply piles it back onto you. Remorse and religion does not take away condemnation. Seeking to undo what we've done doesn't deal with the problem. But isn't that the way so many people today try and deal with our guilt? Taking our feelings of remorse to a religious system with its leaders and its laws and saying, can you give me anything? Can you do something about this guilt? If I'm right in interpreting it this way, then actually the leaders here represent the Old Testament. They represent the law. And the book of Hebrews tells us that actually it is impossible. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So that's way number one, religion. That doesn't work. What about the leaders? Well, the leaders show us actually that rules don't work either. Meticulous rule keeping. Now, this is kind of a crossover with the religion thing, but let me just explain a slight difference. In some ways, the leaders in this story, they seem to be in total oblivion that they're doing anything wrong, don't they? There's just this sense of it passes them by. I actually think they think they're doing something right in trying to get rid of Jesus. But actually, in other ways in this story, the actions of the leaders show you what they are relying upon to make them right before God. And let me show you how that works. See, how do they think that they are going to be not guilty before God? Well, look at verse 6. Look at what they do with Judas's money. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." Now, can you hear the irony and the hypocrisy in those words? It is against the law to use this money. Whose money was it? It was their money. It was their blood money. It was them who'd come up with this plan. It says it, verse 1, they'd made their plans to kill Jesus. And yet they seem to think that we can't put this into the treasury now because it's against the law to do that. You see what's going on in their hearts? They think, even though they've walked all over the law, even though they've pitched up and they've done everything they can to murder Jesus, they think that if they just keep the rules, every single law, the minutiae, then they'll be okay. Don't we do that sometimes? Jesus actually accuses them of this. You don't need to turn there, but let me just read you something from Matthew 23. Jesus is talking to them, and he says this to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin." They are meticulous. They will get out everything. Here's a tenth for the Lord. Here's a tenth for the Lord. They will keep the rules meticulously. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. That's what he says to them. And when you live your life like that, when you think that is the way that covers our guilt, where does it lead? What do they buy with the money? You can have another wake-up moment. What do they buy with the money, someone? A field. A field. What sort of a field? A field to bury people. A field of blood. And what particular type of people? Foreigners. Now, you have to remember this has a context, okay? A cultural context. Now, this field represents every form of pollution for a Jewish person that you could possibly grab hold of. Death and people who are outside of the Jewish nation. If you're going to make yourself unclean before a holy God, then you buy a field of blood where you bury foreigners. Where does meticulous rule-keeping land you? In a field of death. And that's what's going on. You see, he says this fulfills the prophet Jeremiah, which isn't just reminding us this is always God's plan. It actually says, look, this is what happens when you live this way. See, this quote from what it says from Jeremiah is actually an amalgamation of a quote from Jeremiah and Zechariah, and they kind of come together. That's the way they used to handle the Old Testament. They bring them together to make a point, and both Jeremiah and Zechariah are making a point that God's shepherd would be rejected, and he would be valued cheaply. And what would they do with the money that they got? In both Jeremiah and Zechariah, it's something that defiles them, pollutes them, and leads to destruction. Meticulous rule-keeping cannot cover up, and it cannot deal with or overcome guilt. Despite the way that we think, doing 10 good things doesn't eradicate one bad thing. You know, if I eat salad for tea, it doesn't eradicate that I had a McDonald's breakfast. It doesn't work that way. It only leads to death. So religion doesn't work. Rules don't work. What about Pilate? Rubbing your hands doesn't work either. You see, while all this is going on in the temple, look at verse 11. Jesus is now standing in front of the Roman governor. And this is part of understanding the system at the time is that the Jews didn't have power. They had laws that said that people could be executed, but they didn't have power to execute people. So they had to get the Romans on side. They had to kind of well up a reason big enough for the Romans to say, yes, he deserves death. And they didn't do a very good job of it. But as you go through this story, Pilate, in various ways, is discovering the innocence of Jesus, isn't he? Through investigation, he questions him. He plies him with questions. He seeks to do his work. And he comes to the conclusion he's innocent. And then again, in verse 19, his innocence is revealed through a miraculous intervention. His wife has a dream, and this dream is passed into the situation. Don't have anything to do with this. It says there, innocent man, but it's the word righteous. He's a right man. He's right before God. Have nothing to do with this. And yet the conclusion to this whole account is verse 26, isn't it? Then he, that's Pilate, released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate is guilty. He has done something wrong. He's condemned an innocent man. And how does he deal with his guilt? Look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but he instead, that an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, and he self-declares, I am innocent of this man's blood. No, you're not. But he self-declares it by washing his hands. It is your responsibility. He's passing the blame. Now, isn't that so often the way we try and deal with guilt? I'd say if you trace the Bible story, you'll discover this is probably the number one way people deal with guilt. Adam and Eve. What happens in the Adam and Eve in the garden? It was the woman you put here. Oh, washing hands, passing it on. What does the woman say? It was the serpent. Everyone's passing the blame. Everyone tries to shift it onto others. It's not my fault. It's not me. But we do it, don't we? You know, when someone does something wrong, you know, when I do something wrong, let's just make it personal for a minute. When I do something wrong, where do I leap to? Well, I was just tired. Oh, bit of hand washing. I wasn't feeling very well. You know, well, if they hadn't have said that to me, then I wouldn't have done it to them. Is your heart the same as mine? But that does not deal with our guilt. Pilate does not walk away from this story an innocent man. It doesn't wash off the stains. Those of you who remember doing Macbeth at school, you remember that? Lady Macbeth, you know, she's murdered somebody and there she is rubbing her hands in the middle of the night saying, oh, what will get rid of this stain? And what will wash it off? Well, hand washing doesn't remove guilt. So three ways that don't work. Are you still with me? Three ways that do not work for dealing with guilt. But I want you to behold one way that does. And this is good news for us this morning. One way that does. There's actually one character in this story who points us to the way that our guilt, anyone's guilt, is dealt with. And the associated feelings of guilt that we carry around can be dealt with too. And that person is Barabbas. Barabbas, who is kind of, I mean, he's got nothing to do with the Jesus story. He's just sitting in a prison cell. But this is the way, his story teaches us the way that guilt is truly dealt with. And here it is. Innocent Jesus was condemned so that condemned people might be innocent or counted innocent. Does that make sense to people? Innocent Jesus was condemned so that condemned people might be innocent. You see, he is the other guilty person in this story. Not for anything associated with the murder of Jesus, but we're told that he was a notorious. If you look at verse 16, at that time they had a well-known prisoner. Now, you know what that means, don't you? A well-known prisoner means he's notorious. And if you read the other Gospels, it tells us that he was in prison for insurrection, which means a kind of a rising up against the authorities, and he was in prison for murder. So he's a condemned man, he's a guilty man, and he was probably heading for crucifixion. And in this story, something dramatic happens, doesn't it? Verse 15. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. One prisoner every year gets to go free. Quite symbolic of the Passover, perhaps, because that was a festival all about freedom, setting captives free. Now, this word that we've got released here comes from a Greek word, apoluo, which means to acquit someone, to pardon someone in a court, to declare them innocent. So it's not just, oh, here you go, you get to go out of prison. Actually, this is a legal term that means acquittal, declared innocent. And Pilate says, well, I want the released person, the innocent person, to be Jesus. Three times, he says in this story, you get this fact that this is innocent blood. This is an innocent man. Jesus has done nothing wrong. And yet, look what happens, verse 26. Where does Pilate land? He handed him over to be crucified, and Barabbas is released. Who is the only person in this story who has their guilt dealt with? That's not a rhetorical question. It's Barabbas, isn't it? He is the only person in this story who is treated innocent and has had his guilt dealt with. How? Not through a religious system. Not through meticulous rule-keeping. Not through rubbing his hands and passing the blame. No, it was because Jesus, the innocent one, was condemned so that Barabbas, the condemned one, could go free. Now, we don't know what happens to Barabbas, okay? We can't pin too much on him. We don't know where he goes. We don't know if he follows Jesus after this. I'd like to think he did, but we don't know what happens to him. But the point is this. His story gets us to the very heart of what Jesus came to do for people like us. What Jesus was doing at the cross, innocent Jesus, guiltless Jesus, was condemned so that condemned people like me could be treated innocent before God. I deal with my guilt not by religion, by looking to a system, its leaders and its laws. I deal with my guilt not by meticulous rule-keeping, whether that's just moral rule-keeping or religious rule-keeping. I deal with my guilt not by rubbing my hands and saying, well, it wasn't my fault, really. I had nothing to do with that. No, I deal with my guilt by bringing it to Jesus. Jesus, who swapped places with people like me. And so as I draw this to a conclusion this morning, I want to ask you, how are you seeking to deal with your guilt? How have you dealt with your guilt? Have you brought it to Jesus? Have you brought it to the one who was condemned so that you might be counted innocent, so that you might be acquitted? And if you're trusting Jesus this morning, that doesn't mean that we suddenly stop feeling guilt over particular things, does it? I still carry around guilt with me. I have those feelings of guilt. But what message do I speak? You know, when that guilt pops up in my head and my heart, what do I say to it? You know, I don't know if you have these inner dialogues. But when your guilt pops up, what do I say? What do I speak to those feelings of guilt? Do I speak Christ to it? Do I speak the cross to it? Do I sing to it? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, guilty, but Jesus washed it white as snow. Well, that verse that we often sing, we're going to sing it afterwards, but it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful, guilty soul is counted free. For God the just, hear that, he doesn't skim over this. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's how we deal with our guilt. And the danger is that many of us here this morning can tick the box, can't we? Yeah, that's how we deal with our guilt. And yet as we wrestle on with the flesh until Jesus comes, don't we start falling back on those other ways that don't work to deal with our guilt? The rules, the religion, the rubbing of our hands, those don't work. Stop trying to rely on them. Let's keep running back to Jesus. The innocent one who was condemned, so that condemned people like us could be counted innocent. That's good news, isn't it? And friends, I want to say to you this morning, in love for this world that we live in, if 74% of the adults that you rub shoulders with this week, and 100% who are actually guilty, but if 74% of adults are feeling some kind of guilt, then you've got something good for them this week, haven't you? Give them Jesus. As you leave here, give them the one who properly deals with their guilt. Steer them away from the ways that are empty and despairing and lead to a field of death, or lead to what Judas did. Steer them to Jesus. Steer them to the one who deals with our guilt. Should we pray that in? And then we're going to sing of that wonderful message together and celebrate it at the Lord's Supper. But let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for Jesus, the innocent one, the guiltless one. Thank you that he was condemned as guilty, so that I might be counted innocent. Forgive us for where we have tried to deal with our guilt with rules or religion or by rubbing our hands and passing the blame rather than running to Jesus. Keep us grounded in our Savior. Father, we confess our guilt before you and we run afresh to Jesus this morning and thank you for him. In whose name we pray. Amen.